Let's pray. Lord, again we come to your word, this word which is life, this word which is truth, this word which is our guide, this word which you have used over the centuries, this word to speak to people's hearts, to speak to my heart over the years, to continue speaking to my heart. This is the word of God. Oh Lord, we ask that you take your word and that your word would be light and life to us, because it comes with your confirmation, that great and powerful thing, that remarkable thing, the assurance that this is truth, which you give. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, and my text is verse 13. And the end of chapter 13 and into 14. And I'm going to use these few words, this statement, to kind of explain the chapter, but to do a bit more than that. But one thing I do, starting halfway through verse 16. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now that's the NIV version. And the New King James puts it like this: one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's your goal for this year? So what are you going to do this year? My wife has made it clear that the goal, one of the goals for this year, is to sort out our bedroom. All right, so we've been in the house 7 years, completely neglected the house. And this year, yesterday she goes, we've got to do something to tidy this house up. Last year it was putting a kind of patio thing out. This year, the bedroom, that's a kind of goal. I don't know if we'll achieve it. I've got a really bad confession now. Okay, you ready for this? Under the bed is the flooring, all right, for the bedroom. It's been there a year. I'm in real trouble, aren't I? I'm surprised you're still with me. What's the goal? That's a little goal. What's the greater goal? What's the greater goal? What's your goal this year? What's your aim? Is it this year that you want to pass an exam? Maybe you've got an exam to pass this year, and your goal this year is to get through your exams. Well, you're taking exams quite old in life, aren't you, if that's your goal? But it could be. Is it your goal this year to have a pay rise, to get promotion? Is it to move house? Is your goal this year to retire? To retire this year? Is that your goal? What's your goal? Maybe your goal this year is very simple. Maybe your goal this year is to just have a quiet year. Last year was a nightmare. Last year was so busy. This year, just try and settle down and have a quiet year. What's your goal? What's your goal about your inner life? What's your aim in your heart? What's your heart's goal? So you've done a house goal, and then you've done maybe a career goal, but what's the goal of your heart? What do you want for your heart this year? What's your goal? All these things, houses and jobs and those, they have a place. Oh, I better pick this up. Do you know what? If you're going to listen to this on the recording, I just want to explain. It fell off my jumper. And now I've lifted it back up, and that terrible bang was when it hit the pulpit. What's your goal this year then? What's your goal? Paul has a goal, a very clear goal. And for him, the Christian life is very, very simple. And life itself is very simple. Maybe you think your life is very complicated. Maybe you think the Christian life is complicated. Maybe as you wonder about the future, you go, well, there's so many things I should be doing. There's so many things I want to do. There's so many things the Bible tells me I should be doing. The Christian life is so hard. Do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. It's all so complex. Paul says, let me reduce it. Let me reduce everything to a very, very simple thing. One thing I do, One thing I do? Really, Paul? You'll never do one thing in life? No, no, that's not what I mean. I do many things in life, but I have one clear aim. One clear aim. That's the point of Philippians. One clear aim. This one thing I do lets us into the secret of real life, the secret of true success, and it leads us to the prize. The prize. As you read through Philippians 3, you realize about halfway through, he starts talking about straining to a prize. Stretching to a prize. It leads to the prize of life. One thing I do. Only one thing you need to do in life. Life is very simple. Life is very, very simple. One thing. You can reduce it to one thing. Isn't that amazing? You can reduce all of life to one thing. One thing I do. Leaving what is behind, says Paul, I strain. He puts it like this. Remember his words? I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I'm just needing to do one thing. To reach for the prize that Christ has called me to. It's very simple. One thing. I just need to reach for the prize that Christ has called me to. What's the prize? To be like him. Like him. That's all you have to do. All you have to do in your life is to seek to be like Jesus. It's very simple. On one level, it's very, very simple. It's not profound. It's simple. I only need to do one thing in my life. To be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. Earlier on in Philippians, he puts it like this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. That's all I need to do. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you have all those things ahead of you, what have I to do today? I have to be like Jesus. I have to be like Jesus. What have I to do this coming year? There's so many things happening in this coming year. So many complexities of life. As a minister of a church, you know, you say, well, Stuart, like, your life's easy. Well, it's not that easy. I've got this and that and this going on in the beginning of the year, beginning of January. I'm looking at all the things and planning forward through the year and will I be able to do them? But one thing I need to do tomorrow morning to get up and to reach to be like Jesus. And then everything else falls into place. It's very simple. Very simple. He sets out the goal then, first of all. Setting out the goal. One thing I do. Paul, he does everything. He does loads of things in his life, but it's all servant to this one great aim. Right? So everything he does is servant to this one great aim, to be like Jesus Christ. Everything he does. His learning, all his great learning. He's got a phenomenal mind. You just need to read Romans. You need to read his letters. He's got a phenomenal line. All of his learning. Paul, what's all your learning for? What's all your learning going to? You're continuing to learn. You're continuing to argue. You're continuing to reason. What's all your learning going towards? He says, very simple, to be like Jesus. It all goes towards one thing, that I may be like Jesus. What about your life? What about the things you do in your life? What about, we know that you made tents, that you could also work with your hands as well as your mind. When you were working with your hands, what were you trying to do? He says, to be what Jesus wants me to be. To be what Jesus wants. Only one thing I do, to be what Jesus wants me to be. That's my aim. That's who I want to please. As you travelled right around the world, the known world at that time, you were one of the most travelled men in the world. You went here, you went there, you stayed here, you stayed there, you stayed there, you stayed there. What was your plan in all of that? What was your great master plan? Did you have a master plan? No, he says, I didn't have a master plan. If you actually read Acts, he says, I tried to go in here and God stopped me. And I tried to go in here and God stopped me. So what did you do? He says, every morning I went up and he said, I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. And that led me all over the world. But it was one thing. One thing. In all your teaching and preaching, and all the things you said, all the things you wrote down, what was your aim? In all the things you wrote down, and all the things you said, and these letters that we're still reading 2,000 years later, what was your aim as you wrote them down? To be what Jesus wants me to be. That's what I want. I just want to be what Jesus wants me to be. One aim. One aim. Paul, in all your friendships with all these people, and as we read your letters, you're friends with this person, you're friends with this person, you care about this person, you pray for this person. How did you hold it all together? Just one thing. I wanted to be like Jesus, which is what Jesus wanted me to be when he came and died on the cross to save me. One thing. In all your sufferings, because as a Christian, Paul, you went here and there and some people didn't like you. And we've had some rough experiences as ministers at the door. They've said that was a rubbish sermon. But they actually stoned you and left you for dead. How did you survive all that kind of criticism? Well, says Paul, my aim wasn't to please men. My aim was to be what Jesus wanted me to be. That's my aim. One thing. Just one thing. He puts it like this in Philippians. To be that for which Christ took hold of me. He says, there I was living my own little life and Christ Jesus took hold of me. He took hold of me. And why did he take hold of me? For what reason? To save me. And what's he saving me to be? To be like him. And what was he? The Son of God. The Son of God. When I was going to Damascus, he says, I was going to persecute Christians. And Jesus stopped me on the road. You can read. And he stopped me on the road. And he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, I knew exactly who it was at that moment. And what did he stop me for? To save all those Christians? Well, in part, but not really. To send me across the world as a missionary in part, but not really. That I may be like him. That I may be truly a son of God. And that I may spend eternity with him. That's what Christ laid hold of me for. That's my goal. To be that for which he grabbed me. To be that for which he poured his love out for me. To be that for which he died for me. To be a son of God and spend forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's the goal. That's the goal. So everything I do, verse 7 of chapter 3, is for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 8, to gain Christ. Verse 8, to know the righteousness, the perfections of Jesus Christ. To know the power of his resurrection. To know his transforming in me. Verse 10, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I just want to be like Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's my aim. I just want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to become like him in his death. And so, somehow, this is a hard one, verse 11, attain to his resurrection. I want to die to the old life that I may live a new life. That's my goal. That's my goal. It's very simple, isn't it? The Christian life can be boiled down to one thing. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. It's not hard to understand. Paul's one clear overriding aim in life is to be like Jesus Christ himself. And this is to be our aim. Our aim. Whoever we are. This is to be our aim. It's not just to be a minister's aim. So you go, well, a minister should be like Jesus. Well, he should, but not just a minister. You say, well, an elder should be like Jesus. Well, he should, but not just an elder. A deacon should certainly be like Jesus. Yeah, but he should not just. We should all be like Jesus. The old, the middle-aged, the young should be like Jesus. Those with a lot of mental intellect and those with limited mental intellect. I'm going to It's going to come out in a minute. With limited mental intellect should be like Jesus. And those who can speak should be like Jesus. And those who can speak should be like Jesus. And those who can work with their hands should be like Jesus. Those who work with their minds should be like Jesus. We should all, male, female. Our goal is simple, to be like Jesus. One thing. Whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're divorced, whether we're doing really well in our careers or not, whether we're doing badly in our careers, whether we're, whatever we are, wherever we are, just one thing. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Very simple. We're to live for Jesus' glory. We're to live relying on His greatness. We're to live knowing Him, gaining from Him, trusting Him. We're to live a new life in Him. We are to share in His sufferings. We are to day by day become more like Him. Because one day, those of us who trust in Him shall be like Him. That's the goal. That's the prize. The prize is that we'll be like Jesus. We'll be like Him. And we'll spend eternity with Him. Far off I see the goal. Oh, Savior, guide me. One day we'll be like Him. Now, until that day, our work here on earth is to be that which we will one day be. Because at the moment, we're not perfect. So, it's, what are we to do now? To aim for that perfection. That's why Paul says things like, I've not obtained it yet. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm still working it out. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to become like Him in His death. I want to become like Him in His resurrection. I want, by faith, to trust in Him and be transformed by Him. But I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But that's what I'm aiming for. Is that your aim? Something very simple for this year. How does it come about? Well, he tells us, forgetting what is behind. Okay? Forgetting what is behind. Verse 13. Forgetting what is behind, that's the starting point. Does Paul say, now, in order to be like Jesus, I've to ignore what's behind? Is that what he means by forgetting? Well, certainly not, because later on, he talks about recognizing how far you've traveled. But there is a danger in looking backwards. There's a real danger in looking backwards that stops you from going forwards. And it happens in three ways. So, okay, I want to be like Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says, now, be careful how you look backwards. Some things you've just got to leave there. Three things. First of all, that stop us moving forward to be like Christ. First of all, is that looking backwards, where we look backwards with longing. Mm-hmm. We look backwards with longing. So there's a parable that Jesus tells of a man who's ploughing a field, and he says, now don't look back. Well, if you've ever ploughed a field, and let me tell you, I've ploughed a field, you've got to look back. Or else you can't see whether you're doing a good job. So what does he mean? Don't look back. Well, when you're ploughing a field, what you're doing is you're turning over an old crop. And what he doesn't want you to do is look back and wish that you'd left it as it was. That's what he means. Don't look back and say, I wish I hadn't turned my back on that. So this is, in a way, a problem that often a Christian gets into. A Christian looks back and he goes, oh, it's usually when I was younger, isn't it? You know, we look back, we go, oh, life was so easier. And it was so much more fun. And we look back. Paul, he touches on it here. in chapter 3. And he says, if anyone had any confidence in the past, in their lives, then I had confidence. This is his point in chapter 3. I had confidence. If anyone could have any confidence in what they did in themselves, I had confidence. Anyone had any reason to be confident, I had confidence. When I was a Jew, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is just bang on. All right. So I was a Jewish boy. Okay. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, which is an exalted tribe, a well-known tribe, an honorable tribe. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I really was a Hebrew. I knew my stuff. We know that he's from Tarsus. And you know, some people, you know that Scots people outside of Scotland are more Scots than the Scots, don't you? Yeah? It's the same with Welsh, isn't it? If you come across a Welshman in England, like, he is more Welsh than the Welshman in Wales. He's like that. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anyone could trust, I could trust. As for the law, I was a Pharisee. I was as serious as you could get in keeping the laws. There was no one more serious than the sect that I belonged to. As for zeal, I was prepared to kill people. Now, it doesn't get any more serious than that, does it? I was prepared to kill people. As for being legalistic, as for the law and keeping the rules, I was faultless. I knew every rule there was. I knew all the minute details. I knew how to weigh things so that I could tithe even the things in my garden, the little herbs and things. I knew everything. But now I consider it loss for the sake of Christ. Paul, will you go back to it? Oh, it's lost. It's lost. That was rubbish. That was rubbish. But sometimes we struggle with that. And we look back at our lives and we go, when I was younger, or earlier on, I seemed to have so much more fun. And I seemed to go here, there, and go there. I always thought that about 35, you'd get over all that. But I find as I get older, I get worse. I get worse. I thought, get to 40, Stuart. When you get to 40, you'll not look back at the past with such longing. I find I'm 46 or something I am now. And I'm going, whoa, man, I wish I was young again. But really, was it that good? Was it that good? It wasn't really. If I actually think about it. Forgetting what is past. A lot of people, instead of looking to Jesus and pushing forward, they hanker after what they left behind many years ago. It was dross. That's why you left it behind. You need to remember that. Reach forward. It's the first danger. The second danger is debilitating regret. I consider them rubbish, he says. I consider them rubbish. Those things are rubbish. And then you can imagine Paul, and there he is, and he's thinking back over his life, and he's thinking of how he lived, and he's thinking of how he tried to earn his way to heaven, and he's thinking how he persecuted Christians. And then you go, how could God use that man? Who did that? How could God use a murderer? How could God use that kind of man? And it's debilitating. I'm not good enough. I've never been good enough. And it's that kind of regret. It's I was a rebel against God. I was a killer of Christians. I was proud. I was arrogant. I was zealous. How can God use me? And there's a way of looking back that is really, in essence, self-pity, in its essence. It's a kind of pride. And you look back and you say, how can God use that person? Well, God tells you he wants to use that person. And some people kind of write themselves off and say, well, God could never use you. God could never use me. You know, he could never use me because that's how I lived. I lived like that and I've done those things. And utter rubbish. Jesus came to make you useful. He gave you one chance And then surprisingly, he gave you another chance. And he'll give you another chance, and another chance, and another chance, because he wants you to be useful. He wants you to live for his glory. And when you stop and you say, well, God can't use me, you're denying what God says himself. I want to use you. It's a kind of self-pity. It's all about me and mine. And what I think about who I was. Paul says you look forward. You don't allow your old life to bog you down. Don't allow what you've done in the past to stop you moving forward. We have a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. We move forward. There's that terrible danger when we look back. And then there's that danger, the third danger, is the danger of looking back and saying, didn't I do well? But I like where I am. That's a terrible danger. That's a terrible danger. As a minister, I think probably this last year in many ways has been for me probably my most interesting and probably on a human level, my best year ever as a minister. So there's something in me that says, well, if I get next year as good as this year, I'll be happy. But that's looking back in the wrong way. Last year's gone. God blessed. Don't deserve it. Don't deserve it. He did more through me than I deserve. But that was last year. I can't rely on that. I have to keep moving. Some of us say, well, I'm happy where I am with God. I like it. I like it. I've come this far. I'm not what I was. And I like it. I like the way I live. I like going to church. I like these things. I'm content with where I am. Paul says, you've already lost. You can't stand still. You press on, forgetting what was behind. Last year was a bad year, you forget, leave that, move on, keep trusting. If last year was a good year, you go, thank you God, thank you for last year, didn't deserve it, thank you. Now, I move on, you don't stop still. So I see so many people, and they stop, they come into the church and they've never been in a church before and they come into the church and they come in and then they've got lots of friends around them and they like to sing the songs and they go, this is lovely, and they stop. And you go, no, don't stop there. Don't stop there. There's a man in our church, you don't know him and that's alright. And he's been in church for 30 years. And he loves to read his Bible, and he loves to sing the hymns, but he's never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it seems like he got to a happy place, and he stopped. He stopped, he's content. And we can't shift him. Well, we know we can't. God has got to shift him. Maybe that's you. And then there is they're Christians, and they've worked hard, and had a couple come and say, We'd like to come and start attending your church more. We're now in our 70s and you've got the dreg ends of our life. And I thought, well, hold on. Maybe the best is yet to come. Don't think like that. Don't think that that's the best. You can't think like that. You're not allowed to. The best is yet to come, maybe. Surely. That's what you're aiming for. To know Jesus more. There's that danger, isn't there? That it's like a debilitating, and it stops, and there's a pride in the past, and I've got this far, and no, we have to press on. We keep moving. Paul wasn't perfect. You think, well, Paul, surely by now, What have you done up to now? Well, you've been saved and you've planted this church, you've planted that church, and you've written this book, and you've written that book, and you've written this, and you've involved this, and you've changed this, and you've challenged this, and the church has been formed, and God has used you, and He's transforming the church through what you write and what you say, and surely you've achieved all your... And Paul says, no, that's the past. Tomorrow, something new, something better. Something better tomorrow. I'm not going to rest on the past. Resting on the past. Brought to a stop by the past. Fearing the past. So I forget the past. I forget it. I leave that behind. I can't do anything about it now. I press on. Paul puts it like this, it's like a runner. And the runner, he may have run 23 miles, but it's the mile that's left. I've got another mile left, you know. One of those, a long distance runner running a marathon, doesn't get around 23 miles and stop and go, well, I've done very well, I might stop now. Of course not. They push on. Pressing forward. So then, thirdly, straining to what's ahead. We've had the goal, what we've got to leave behind, what we cannot rest on it, we cannot stop, got to keep moving forward. Thirdly and lastly then, straining to what's ahead. Paul says, and I strain. The idea is I press on towards the goal. He's working, he's pushing, he's striving, moving forward. It's hard work. He says it's hard work. His words reveal hard work. I move forward and it's hard work. It's not easy. There are things I've left behind and that work's done, but I can't rest on that. I've got to keep working. I've got to keep straining. I've got to keep striving. I press on towards the goal. I press on to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. That's what I do. I've got to keep going forward. Pushing forward. Working hard. Is Paul working to gain heaven? No. As soon as he trusted Jesus Christ, he was given heaven. So he's not working to gain heaven. Is he working to deserve heaven? No. No, he's not working to deserve heaven. He's been given heaven. He never ever deserved heaven and he never will deserve heaven. It was a gift from God. Heaven's a gift from God. It's not something you can earn. So what's he doing then? Why is he straining? Well, he's heaven's guaranteed. Why should I work hard? Why? If I'm a Christian, Jesus has told me I'm going to heaven. So why should I work hard? Why should I work hard? It's a very selfish question, isn't it? Because God has given me sonship in heaven, shouldn't I try to live up to that? Shouldn't I try and live up to that? That's what it's about. It's living up to what you are. Paul says, I'm straining to live up to the name Child of Christ. Citizen of heaven. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying, straining to live up to that name. Not to gain that name, I've been given it. Not to gain that place, I've been given that place. But to live up to that name. To live up to that place. That's what I'm doing. I'm not perfect. I want to be perfect. To be perfect. I want God to be pleased with me. I want Him to look at me and say, here's my child by grace. He didn't deserve it. And here's my child before the world. That's what I'm pressing for. That's what I'm pressing for. So that people may look at my life and say, there's a child of God. know I'm a child of God because I've trusted Jesus. That's what Paul says. I know I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus. But I want others to see it. I want Jesus Christ as a great... The Moravians. I think they were Europeans. Dutch Moravians, weren't they? The Moravians were Dutch. Yeah. German. They were Germans. Okay. It's close. It's across the water. It's all part of Europe. Okay. Germans. German missionaries. There were some German missionaries, and they wanted to go to, I think it was the Jamaicas, and they wanted to tell the slaves the good news about Jesus Christ. And they weren't allowed on. They weren't allowed in. They weren't being allowed in. So what they did is they sold themselves into slavery. And they got on a boat, and they set off, and they were going to be slaves. And as they were leaving the quayside, the story goes, as they were leaving the quayside, never to see their families again, they'd sold themselves into slavery. Their family were all weeping and as they were leaving, they said, "This will get us heaven." No, that's not what they said at all. They said this: "May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering." May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May I in my life live in a way that honors my Savior. He deserves my whole life. My every thought, my every action. That's what he deserves. That's what I want to give him. That's what I press forward. This is what I want, says Paul. Fellowship with Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know and become like him. I want to value him. I want to learn from my past but live better. I want to lay aside everything that entangles me. I want to pray. I want to read. I want to go forward and share this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. I want my conduct to be worthy of the name Christian. I want my behavior to be worthy of the message I have. That's what I want. I want to stand firm. I want to be humble. Just read Philippians. Just read through the book. I don't want to complain. I want to be blameless. I want to shine. I want to follow the example of the best Christians. I want to press on. Just one thing. Just one thing. It's very simple, the Christian life, isn't it? Leaving what's behind. Pressing on. To be like Christ. What's the alternative? Say, well, I don't think I can be bothered with that. I'm quite happy where I am. I'm going to go back into the world. I've had enough of the Christian. I tried it. Have you ever heard the people say, "I've tried it. I tried the Christian faith"? Well, you don't try the Christian faith. It's something that happens to you. You don't try it. It happens deep within. They say, "I've tried the Christian faith. I'm going back to the world." And Paul describes them. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomachs. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. We've got to press forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that through the writings of Paul, the simplicity of the Christian life is laid out so simple, yet so hard, so profound, so wonderful. Oh, just to be like Jesus, my Savior. Oh, to be like Jesus, my Lord. To know fellowship with him in life and in death, in success and in suffering. To live before this world as that which I am, a child of God. Oh, that you would open our eyes that we may see the high calling to which we are called, the grace and mercy that you've revealed to us. Oh, that we may know him, that we may love him, and that we may seek to be like him. In Jesus' name, amen.